May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. My prayer is that you all celebrated a blessed Christmas, even though it may have been a bit different this year for many of us. But as we know, Christmas still came. Nothing can take away from the celebration of remembering when and why Jesus came to earth. The light of Christ shining into the darkness of this world. And over 2,000 years ago, even then, nothing could alter God's plan of sending us his Son, of sending us a Savior to restore us once again in right relationship with God and each other. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. At the time of Jesus' birth, there was another king who ruled over Judea, Herod the Great. This king of Judea was a vassal for the Romans who had put him on his throne. King Herod was nearing 70 when Jesus came into the world and had by this time reigned over Judea for more than 30 years. He was rich and powerful and extremely paranoid. Because he was not of Jewish blood, the Jews didn't trust him. And throughout his reign, he had to navigate the treacherous politics of simultaneously quelling popular Jewish uprisings while maintaining the favor of his Roman overlords. Unpopular with the distrusting Jewish population, Herod was always just one political revolt away from being sacked by Caesar Augustus. Yes, Herod was paranoid, and he was also ambitious and ruthless and would do anything to keep his seat. Much like the Pharisees we heard about some months ago, walking that political tightrope when trying to deal with Jesus near the end of Jesus' life. During his reign, Herod jealously had his own wife killed, suspecting her of infidelity. He also had three of his sons murdered, suspecting them of sympathizing with the opposition. Herod was a real piece of work. Nothing was out of the question for Herod the Great. Herod the paranoid. And then one day, three distinguished Persian gentlemen show up on his doorstep, probably paying homage as they were now traveling in Herod's land, excitedly announcing they were trying to find a child in Bethlehem in Herod's territory who had been born king of the Jews. Not made a king, born a king. Somehow the long dead royal line of David had been revived and a legitimate successor to the throne of David had been born. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Well, this announcement obviously went over like a lead balloon, but Herod kept his cool, encouraging the Magi to report back to him when they had found the babe so he too could honor this new king. When I try to picture Herod thinking fast on his feet, for some reason, my mind goes to the Grinch, who also tried to steal Christmas. Remember when he's trying to stuff the Christmas tree up the chimney at Cindy Lou's house and she catches him in the act? But you know, that old Grinch was so smart and so slick. He thought up a lie and he thought it up quick. Why, my sweet little tot, the fake Santa Claus lied. There's a light on this tree that won't light on one side, so I'm taking it home to my workshop, my dear. I'll fix it up there, then I'll bring it back here. Herod's reply to the wise men is just as oily and full of deceit. Please come see me on your return and tell me where to find the babe so I too may go and worship him. I'm not trying to make light of this tyrant, but in most fairy tales and children's stories, there are very deep messages and definite archetypes. And the villains are willing to perpetrate whatever horror is necessary to accomplish their own ends. We all know what Herod did. God had intervened, warned the Magi. And now when they don't show up at Herod's on their way back, Herod takes drastic action. Nothing is out of the question. He commits one of the greatest atrocities in the Bible. If he cannot find and kill the one baby boy in Bethlehem whom he fears may dethrone him, he will round up and kill all of the male babies and toddlers under the age of two in this quiet, sleepy little town of Bethlehem. It's what we call today the slaughter of the innocents. And tomorrow, December 28th, is the day we remember these holy innocents, considered to be the first Christian martyrs. I saw a painting in the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam a year and a half ago, a depiction of the slaughter. It was done in 1590 by Cornelis van Haarlem. I had rounded the corner of one of the many rooms in the museum and it literally hit me. I had to sit down to take it in. I was going to share it this morning, but it's too graphic, too violent, really. Too unutterably horrible and tragic. Soldiers ripping babies out of their mother's arms, putting them to the sword. The women unsuccessfully clinging to their children, attacking, even ganging up on Herod's armed henchmen, trying to gouge out their eyes, anything desperate to save their little ones. It's bad enough just talking or thinking about it. But seeing it, I was mesmerized. Because while I had read this story in scripture many times, I had never actually imagined what that scene must have been like. Jesus was indeed born into a dark and violent time. And from day one, his life was in danger. And his family, the Holy Family, became refugees fleeing for their lives. I know it seems perhaps strange, odd, unsettling, talking about these things just 2 days after Christmas. We are, after all, celebrating the light coming into the world, bringing hope, peace, joy, and love. It is certainly not a scene we would ever see on our Christmas cards. The Bible doesn't gloss over this horrific stuff, and it's there for a reason. Because we cannot understand the light of the gospel without first being honest about the darkness into which it shines and upon the dark things in this world that it illuminates, then as well as now. Violence has not abated in the 2,000 years since Jesus came into the world, but neither has the love of Christ nor our hopes for a better world. Yes, we have had many more tyrants since Herod and many more atrocities, even in our own lifetimes. Rwanda, Bosnia, Herzegovina, residential schools. We have also had prophets and messengers of hope and peace who have cried out against the injustices of this world. Also in our own lifetimes and memory, Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr., Oscar Schindler, Mother Teresa, and so many unnamed others who fight and protest and work for the oppressed and marginalized. And the artists of this world, painters, musicians, sculptors who, through their crafts, shine the light on the things of this world that otherwise would remain hidden. prophets, messengers, artists who are not afraid to call the world to account. Bringing light into the darkness is one of the very first things God does. In the very opening of Genesis, we hear, "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light." Darkness is, after all, the absence of light. We don't go to bed at night and turn the darkness on. The only way darkness prevails is when there is no light. And when the world keeps slipping back into darkness, that is when we need to stoke up the flames even brighter and hotter so that the light of Christ, of hope, love, joy, and peace break through. From the moment of our baptism, we are given a candle. Receive the light of Christ to show that you have passed from darkness to light. And we are instructed to let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And when we're overwhelmed some days, especially these days, with a pandemic adding to the darkness of a still violent, broken world, we who know what is asked of us through our faith cry out, so often overwhelmed, "How can I make a difference in this big world? I can't change the whole world. It's too much. It's impossible for one person." And I say, yes, yes, it is too much for one person. But that is not what we are asked to do. We are asked to shine the light of Christ in our own personal world, in our own small corner of the world. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light. Sing it with me. "Like a little candle burning in the night, in this world of darkness, so we must shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine." You in your small corner, and I in mine. And all of our little candles in all of our little corners together come together to form a glorious, strong, bright light. As we've seen each year when we see it grow one candle at a time at our Christmas Eve service. The light of Christ is passed to each of us to illumine our corners of the world, the places where we can make a difference. We have shown tremendous resilience in our small corner of the world at St. George's. We have seen some very dark times, but we have faithfully and trustingly endured. Our little lights may have sunk down to barely glowing embers at some point, but the flame never went out. We have continued to care for and helped to uplift those known and unknown, some refugees escaping various kinds of persecution, like the Holy Family, others, those who have been in our midst a long time but struggling for any number of reasons, and others still, strangers to whom we reach out. Our mighty prayer team members have taken on a mighty load this past year. We've all heard that it takes a village to raise a child. Well, as children of God, we will never outgrow the need for the love, sustenance, and hope that our faith community provides each one of us, a living example of the deep love of our Creator, our God. Let our lights shine on with all of our little candles coming together so that we continue to be a beacon for each other and for the other, and sometimes even for ourselves. Especially today, especially for the world we still live in, let the light of Christ shine on one little candle at a time. burning bright. Amen.